Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The tool for discernment is the Bible, the Word of God, the perfect Word of God, inspired and preserved by God Himself, so that every generation of God's people will have this perfect tool for them to use. We all know how important it is for us to make sure that we know how to use this tool very well. Remember that once you are truly born again in Christ Jesus, and you have accepted Him as your Lord and as your Savior, instantaneously, that believer is already perfectly fit for heaven. There should not be anything that would prevent him from entering into the very presence of God into heaven itself. We witnessed this on a number of occasions in the Bible, where we had the malefactor who cried to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was crucified next to the Savior. And when he accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And so if you are a child of God, take a step back into your own life and thank God that heaven is going to be your home, that you are already made perfectly fit for heaven by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful reality? That whatever trials and difficulties you face on this earth and in this life, it is nothing compared to the glory that awaits all of God's children. Heaven is our home. All of God's children. And I pray that all of us here are God's children, truly, sincerely, 100% certain in our own heart of hearts that we are God's children. Then what do you and I have to be concerned about, to worry about? Absolutely nothing. And so we need to ask ourselves a question. If I'm already perfectly fit for heaven, and no sin that I commit even right now on this earth can ever break this relationship that I now have with God, because it has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, why is there such a delay? Why am I not still in heaven, O God? What is delaying my entrance into the very presence of God? And the reason, the answer from God is simply this. I want you to remain on this earth, God says, to be my holy witnesses. That's all. I have completed my work, Jesus says. I have finished the course that God has set for me, Jesus says. I am now seated at God's right hand. The work that God had for me to do was completed, Jesus says. And now I have gone home. But I want you, my children, God the Father says, to remain on earth to continue the work which my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had begun in your life. And that is to be my witnesses, to tell the world that there is a Savior, the only Savior on planet earth that is able to save them from all their sins. This is why there is a delay. And this delay is from our Heavenly Father to all of us, in order that your life and my life may become the mouthpiece, the hands and feet and legs of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are told to be more Christ-like. Ephesians 4 tells us that God gave us gifts, God gave us people, one another, to help us to become more and more like Christ by the way that we live, so that the image of Christ will become sharper and clearer and more focused in your life and in my life. And when that is done, it is far easier for a sinner to see Christ in us. That is the purpose. And the Bible tells us that that purpose will only be accomplished not only through Christian fellowship. It helps. It is a secondary help. the primary purpose and help that will give us this clearer image of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, by the way that people look at me, look at you, look at our lives as a whole, is God's word. Because without God's truth, you and I can love amiss. You and I can serve amiss. We can even pray amiss. That's how important the word of God is. And the person who knows this very well is none other than Satan himself. Why do you think he has never stopped attacking the Bible? Right from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said, that had been his song, his tune throughout the ages. Yea, hath God said, and he will try his best to continue to inject doubt into your life and my life in our understanding of God's word. Because the moment he succeeds, you can pray all you want as long as he knows you are not praying according to God's truth. Sincerity is not a replacement for truth. If sincerity can be a replacement for truth, then we don't need Christ. Just being sincere, we can all go to heaven. You and I know that is not possible. Knowing God's word is crucial in our witness and testimony for Christ. Without it, it is very difficult for someone to examine your life and my life, to scrutinize it and trying to see Christ in us. The Bible will always be the only key, not just the key, the only key that can help us bear a godly image to our children, to our parents, to one another, because that's exactly what's it all about. People. Not salvation of animals or creatures or birds, not even your pet dog. It's people. People need to see Christ in us urgently, because there will come a day where this will come to an end. And that day is in the hands of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ in the descend from heaven with the clouds, he comes as the King of Kings and the Judge of Judges and the Lord of Lords. He is not going to come as a Savior anymore. Everyone's state and condition in relation to God will be permanently sealed for eternity when that day comes. The Bible says if you are holy and righteous, you will be holy and righteous for eternity. That means you are born again. If you are wicked and evil, you will be wicked and evil for eternity, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. Because when the world sees the glorious Christ, they're not going to see the Savior. Or they will want to believe in that Savior because he is so magnificent and so glorious. But he is not coming as a Savior. They cannot shout to him and say, Hosanna, save me. Jesus will say to them in reply, not Hosanna. I am not coming to save. I'm coming to judge this world. I have already sent, God says, my sons, my daughters, to tell you about me, to lead you to the Savior, to point you to Jesus Christ. And you rejected them. You rejected their message and you persecuted them. And now Jesus says, I come to bring judgment, the just retribution of God against this evil, sin-sick world, ruled by Satan, deluded and deceived by Satan. This is what God's plan is. And this is what God's plan is for you and for me who are his children. Please live in light of this singular, spiritual, eternal, privilege, purpose given to us by God. The delay for your and my entrance into heaven is for God's witness, to be able to give the world the impact that Jesus Christ did when he was on earth, to tell them Emmanuel, God with us in Christ. That's your life. That's my life. Don't forget this. The moment you forget this, You're going to bear to the world a different image. And it will be disastrous. If you had done this before, you know what it's like. There are some who had done it before, and even after they have repented of what they have done wrong in bearing a bad image, a wrong image of Christ to their loved ones and friends, God has forgiven them. But the damage done into the lives of these people could not be erased. Manasseh was an evil king. He was the king of Judah that ruled the longest. He was the king of Judah that God gave the indictment against all of Judah that Babylon will come and wipe this nation out of the face of this earth like a man wipeth a bowl and turn it upside down. The temple will be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem will be razed to the ground. Manasseh was captured, and while in captivity, he became a Christian. And then he was released, and then he came back home to Judah to become the king again. But this time as a born-again believing king. And so he tried to undo all the damage that he had done. But the nation was too far gone. The nation did not turn around and change the way Manasseh himself changed. Was he born again? Yes. Will he go to heaven? Yes. But the damage that he had done to the nation of Judah could not be reversed. It was too deadly. And sometimes when we look at the lives of the individuals that we have impacted negatively, we could only cry to God and ask God, sometimes, Lord, please forgive me. Yes, God has forgiven you, but can you forgive yourself? When that person is your son, your daughter, you have been a Christian on the day of your marriage, and then you love the world, and then you left behind a trail of ruined lives. And these are the lives of people that you love more than your own life itself. And then now, after a certain period of time, you realize your sin against God and you repented. And then you ask God to forgive you, and God has forgiven you. But then when you look back on the damage that has been left behind, the damage remains. Because that's the consequence that could not be erased, even though your sins have been erased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it is so important for us to live right. To live right from the day that we are born again in Christ Jesus. To live right even from now, if that had not been the case previously. Fix it right now. Don't continue on the damage. Stop the damage. Whatever that has been done, what can we do? What can we do? We have to live with the consequences of our sin. And the lives of the people have been impacted negatively cannot be just simply wiped clean because we have asked God to forgive us. It's not so simple. That is why it is so needful and important that many young people who are beginning in life right now will not make our mistakes. Because many of us in our 50s and 60s and our 70s, we have made many mistakes. Please don't repeat them. And we don't want to continue the mistakes. We want to stop, and I hope you do too. No more mistakes in the lives of the people. Remember, it's people that is at stake. Don't go to the office and fight for something you know will be destroyed by fire. They do not know. So they will clamor for all the accolades of the world. They think that the next $1 million as a next bonus would be the most important thing in their life. They can't see. You can see. And so don't behave like them and clamoring for what you know will be destroyed by fire. Show them how important their soul is. It is now in sin, bound by sin. That's why you and I are not in heaven right now. For this purpose. And so how well do you know God's word? How mature are you in relation to God's word, because that's how your image of Jesus Christ in your life can become clearer and sharper when it is lived in light of God's truth. That's what the next three verses of Hebrews 6 teach us. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection. That's what it means, is it not? Eating meat, leaving behind. It's like someone who has left behind those little contraptions that he once upon a time used to coach him, to teach him ABCs and 1, 2, 3. They have a lot of these contraptions in the kindergarten. Teaching these little ones, 4 years old, 3, 4, 5 years old, the very basic structure of calculating and talking, reading, studying. A, B, C. A is for apple. B is for ball. 1, 2, 3. Add them up. 1 plus 1 equals 2. These are all the very basics, and they need them. But once you enter into primary school, I hope you will not bring all these little contraptions to your class. Worst thing is, you continue to bring them right up to A level. You continue to use them in class. When you go to school in junior college, you take out from your bag and put on top of your desk all these little contraptions, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. What do you think the lecturer will think of you? What do you think your classmates will think of you? You are strange. But in the spiritual realm, that's what we are doing. That's what we are doing. And Satan is laughing at us. That's what he's doing. Because that's what we are doing. And you and I know that that should not be. We are no longer 3 or 4 year old believers. Many of us are 2, 3 decades old believers. And the problem is, in our bags, we still have all these little contraptions. Our A, B, C, and our 1, 2, 3. And so Paul says, eating meat means you have to leave this behind. The principles of the doctrine of Christ. And these principles are mentioned in chapter 5, first principles of the oracles of God. What are they? The principles of the doctrine of Christ, the basic foundational doctrines pertaining to Christ. Let us go on from there. The foundation should already be established firmly, completely. Don't do it anymore. When we drive home from church, there was this building. Now it's in the process of being completed. It is called Big Box. I'm not sure how many of us who drove past that huge construction site on the way to IMM, on the left-hand side. There was a time it was just a big void, a big hole in the ground. Those who have taken the MRT would see a huge hole that had been dug, that had been constructed, the retaining walls had been completed. I believe it was for how many multi-levels of underground car park. Maybe the developer went bankrupt. For whatever reason, the construction stopped for a number of years, maybe 2, 3 years or more. I did not calculate. But now somebody had perhaps bought over the entire project and they started to rebuild. That foundation was there for years and it was left untouched. They could not continue on with the building above ground for whatever reason. If a person does not have good, strong foundation, you better not build anything on top, because no matter how beautiful that building is that is on top, it's only a matter of time when it will collapse because the foundation is weak. Your faith and my faith, your life of service, whatever it is, if it is not built on strong doctrinal foundation, it's only a matter of time when it will collapse. And we have witnessed this, as mentioned before, in the lives of some of our children when they enter into the working world. The alluring, tantalizing, seductive luxurious lifestyle of this world of ours have lured many of them away. And they have succumbed. Once upon a time, they were so active. But now it has been revealed that they may be very actively serving in committees, in YF fellowship, in so many of these fellowships. They might even have attended camps before, actively participating even as a teacher in our vacation Bible school before. But then when the world started to call their name, and then they allow the seductive voice of the world to lure them further and further and further away, to the point where right now they don't read the Bible, they don't pray, they don't come to church, they don't do anything Christian, do not know whether they call themselves Christian still. The foundation which the Bible here calls the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Leave them behind. Let us go on unto perfection, maturity, completeness of our faith. This word, perfection, stresses and emphasizes the actual accomplishment of a particular purpose. And that is to be a mature believer. It is not a perfection in terms of sinless perfection. There is another Greek word that is supposed to be used to refer to that word. Sinless perfection. And that word is never found in the entire New Testament. There is one that is close to it that was used by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 said to the crowd who brought before him a woman who was caught in adultery, "He that is without sin," now that is the closest, "he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." That is the word, "he that is without sin." Now that word is never used. This is not the exact word. This is close to it, something similar. This word perfection talks about the maturity that must be found in every child of God who has been a Christian for a season of time. Leave behind the childhood, the foundations that once upon a time you struggle with, but now it should not be a struggle anymore. It should be very clearly established, and you know that these are the doctrines very clearly, that you will hold on to them and you will never budge from them. Now let me study more of the Bible, having established and built up this strong doctrinal base that I now have, that no matter what happens, I will never, never doubt these doctrines about Christ anymore. No matter how Satan may inject all kinds of doubt, no matter how they may attack it, I will not be moved, because the foundation is ready built, it has set, it is secure. Now let's build the rest of the building, that I will be a mature Christian, that the world may see Christ clearly by the way that I live. The foundation, by the way, cannot be seen. It's underground. And if you're still struggling with the foundation, that's a big problem. I hope that is not our problem. So how firm is your foundation that you can now confidently say to the Lord, "I want to leave them behind, and now I want to go on continuously unto perfection, unto maturity. Now I would like to start building upward." The foundation has been clearly laid. It is set. It is strong. It is secure. Can you say this now? So what are some of the doctrines that has to be firmly set? Drink milk first, all right? Before we talk about the meat, all right? Let's say all of us now want to start eating meat. So what is the milk that we have already tasted and it is delicious? We have enough of it. It's secure. Let's start to eat meat. Now let's look at some of these doctrines that we thank God that the author of Hebrews had highlighted for us in the next 1.5 verse. Verse 1a to the end of verse 2. Not laying again, all right? Not laying again the foundation of, number one, repentance. Repentance from what? From dead works. Sometimes it is very sad When we hear chairman from the pulpit or anyone who chairs the meeting say in their prayer, "All our works before thee, O Lord, are as filthy rags." That is not something that a believer in Christ ought to say. That is a reference to an unbeliever who tried to use his own good works to buy a ticket into heaven. And so the Bible made it abundantly clear that the righteousness of sinners without Christ, as far as God is concerned, they are filthy rags, dead works, unclean. Oh, they may be very clean and very good works from man's perspective. This multimillionaire donated half his wealth to build an orphanage in a third world country, and then another one in another third world country, and the rest he gave it to his children. And then they named these orphanages after his name, and they'll find them emblazoned right across the top of this very beautifully constructed orphanage. From man's perspective, a good deed, a big sacrifice had been made. But from God's perspective, he is an unbeliever, filthy rags. That's what it means. Dead works, works that are done by sinners to buy a ticket to heaven, God says, you can't. But after salvation, everything about that person is now washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His tongue, his hands, his feet, his entire being is now that of a spiritual person. That is why the Bible says even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, God says you will not lose your reward. And if it is dead works, why would God reward you for dead works? So this is a doctrine. Do you know this doctrine? Do you know it well? Did you know that there was a time that we had a group of people in Pandan Church where they taught that it was very good to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, and that is very good. But the sanctification process of the believer after that is by good works. It's the sanctification process, which means to make us more and more holy by faith or by works now. Salvation is by faith, they say. But then after that, sanctification is by works. Is that what is taught in the Bible? So if someone gives you this doctrine, what would you say? Will you be convinced that salvation is by faith, but sanctification is by works, by our good works, true or false? You sure? False? Of course it is false. From faith to faith. You continue in faith. So our good works, they are called fruits of salvation. Not the root of sanctification. Sanctification, only two things. The blood of Christ and the word of God. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Was his high priestly prayer in John 17 to the Father on behalf of his disciples. Your good works, they cannot sanctify. Your good works and my good works that we do by the power of God for the sake of Jesus Christ, they are evidence of the salvific work of Christ in us, not the power of sanctification. The power of sanctification is the blood of Christ and the word of God, not your good works. Now, these are some of the foundational doctrines that you have to establish. This is only one example. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from good works. Once you are born again, if you truly accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, you are forever born again. That means what happens if I sin after salvation? Will God take back his salvation if I sin? The Bible says no. Never. If God were to do that, then God will take back his salvation, take back his relationship with you, take back the righteousness that's given to you, And then the moment you repent of your sin, then God will start the whole process and return it to you again. Then the moment you sin again, go take it back again. And then you repent, give it back, take back, give back, take back, give back, take back, give back, take back. For the rest of your life. You know how foolish that is. And you know that is not true. And so what happens when we sin as believers? The Bible says a person who is truly born again will want to stop sinning. He wants to make right his relationship with God all the time because he understood and experienced in his heart the precious price that was paid to die by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for their sins. How could I hold on to sin if my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for me? There is no way I want to hold on to sin. I want to get rid of sin as much as possible and keep sin away from my life for as long as possible because of Jesus Christ, whom I love more than my own life. He is my Savior, my Lord, my God. How could I hold on to sin after all that he has done for me to take away all my sins forever? And so if we hold on to sin, the relationship is not broken, but the fellowship, God will not hear your prayers. Now these are all part and parcel of works. Foundation of faith toward God. How strong is your understanding of the doctrine of faith? Two kinds of faith in the Bible. Objective faith, the Bible. The Bible says in Jude, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That is the Christian faith, the Bible, the Word of God. And then the subjective faith, it is the faith that the Bible says when a person becomes a believer, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and the faith that we are given is the gift of God. That is a subjective faith that must grow and mature with the passage of time. Do you know this? And this is a faith that has to be mature and strong so that when we face difficulties, trials, when our faith is weak, we do not exercise faith, and therefore, in that instance, when we stumble and fall, we did not have faith. Not that we did not have faith absolutely completely, but our faith was little, small, and therefore, we did not exercise that weak faith of ours, just like the disciples in the storm. One moment, in one gospel, Jesus says, O ye of little faith! Another gospel says, Jesus said to them, O ye of no faith! Both were correct. Because their faith was little. They were truly born again, but their faith was weak, like a baby. And then when the storm came, they did not trust the Lord enough, and so they succumbed, and they got frightened. And that's why Jesus says, in this particular event, in this event of the storm, you did not exercise your little faith, and therefore it was no faith exercise. Not that they have absolutely no faith. And that is also our experience at times. Not that you are not born again, you are truly born again. But because of your weak faith, your lack of knowledge of God's word perhaps, you did not trust God to see you through this difficulty, and so you murmur, you complain, and so you and I, we stumble and we succumb to the temptation and we fall into sin. Not that we are not born again, but our faith is weak, and therefore in this particular instance where we succumb to the temptation and fall into sin, we had no faith. We did not exercise our faith. Do you know all this? Also foundation. Doctrine of baptisms, plural. Do you know the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a phrase that is not found in the Bible? Do you know that the Holy Spirit does not baptize us when we are born again? Do you know that when we are born again, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and that's when the Holy Spirit will begin to indwell us? Do you know the significance of water baptism? Infant baptism by water? Now these are all the baptisms, plural, that you and I must have a firm grasp on. You must know them well, so that when people ask you, you do not just simply flip-flop. It is very tragic when our members go overseas and then they attend a church, maybe a Baptist church, a very close Baptist church that will not recognize baptism by sprinkling. And then they will not allow you to take the Lord's Supper. Fine. Then you don't take the Lord's Supper. But then they say, but if you were to be baptized by immersion, you can. So how convicted are you in your understanding of the doctrine of baptisms concerning believers' baptism and infant baptisms? If it is firmly rooted, you will not be moved. But sadly, tragically, some have allowed themselves to be baptized again. You do not know your doctrine of baptisms. If you are convicted, you will not be moved by circumstance. You and I know that the Baptists are incorrect. And yet because of expediency, you just simply give it up. And so when you come back, what are you going to do? Baptize again the third time? That's the tragic. Your foundation concerning the doctrine of baptisms is weak. You are easily moved. And when that happens, you do things that will jeopardize the witness and the testimony for Christ. Attend the Baptist church by all means. Jesus says, take the Lord's Supper as often as you can. And if this church does not allow it, it's okay. Then when you go to a church that allows it, then you make sure that you partake. But don't just simply throw away your doctrines because of expediency. That's the tragic news that sometimes we hear from people. Do you do that? So how firmly rooted is your foundation concerning the doctrine of baptisms? There are a lot more about the doctrine of baptisms. Laying on of hands. How well do you know this doctrine on the laying on of hands? These are basic. When you lay hands on an animal in the Old Testament, it means absolute total identification. This animal represents me. I know that when this animal dies, this animal is dying in my place because of the sin that I have committed, and this animal is a type of Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is actually dying for me, for my sin. There's one understanding of the laying of hands, total 100% identification. Then there's a laying of hands for those who are sick by an elder. Then there's a laying of hands, as Paul said to Timothy, forget not the laying of hands, your ordination. What is the meaning of laying of hands concerning ordination? Do you understand the sequence? Can a person who is not ordained be presented to you and ask you, do you want him to be your pastor? Can or cannot? Can or cannot? Not ordained yet, present to you. Do you want him to be your pastor? You can't. Do you know why? Ordination simply means whether his personal private calling into full-time ministry has been confirmed. If his full-time calling, he says he's called to be pastor, and you and I know that there are more bad pastors than good pastors. If his calling to be a pastor has not been confirmed, how can he be presented to the congregation whether you want him to be your shepherd, to take care of your spiritual well-being? You cannot do that. So you have to confirm his full-time calling. And so he will be observed. He will be under care. He will be given spiritual assignments and see how he will perform them, carry them out, whether he has the heart of the pastor, whether he can teach the word of God. The person that you lay hands on has to be 100% in line with your doctrine and your belief. If he is not, I cannot lay hands on him. I cannot lay hands on a fundamentalist Baptist. I cannot lay hands on a fundamentalist amillennialist. I'm a premillennialist. I'm not a Baptist. I believe in infant baptism. He does not. So even though he may be a believer, he may be a fundamentalist, but because of these differences in doctrine, I cannot lay hands on him. Because lay hand means total, complete identification. Do you know this? So don't anyhow lay hands. Another doctrine. Resurrection of the dead. How many resurrections are there? Two. Believers and unbelievers. The resurrected body of believers, the Bible explains in far greater detail than the resurrection of the unbelievers, which the Bible calls the second death. Jesus Christ is known as the first fruit. Therefore, do not say Enoch and Elijah were resurrected. They were not. They did not die, that's all. Jesus Christ says the first fruit must be the first one to be resurrected. You cannot say they are raptured. Rapture means we all have been given the glorified body, caught up. That's the meaning. So if you say they are caught up, that means they are given the glorified body. They cannot precede Christ. Otherwise, Christ cannot be called the first fruit. 1 Corinthians 15. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Do you know them? Now, this is only the tip. There's a lot more. And then finally, because of time, we have to move on. The doctrine of eternal judgment. Do you know the difference between hell, lake of fire? Do you know the difference between paradise, Abraham's bosom, heaven, Bema Seat judgment, great white throne judgment? Now, these are all the judgments that the Bible talks about. How well do you know them? Or you just simply don't care? That is the most heartbreaking thing that you could say to God. I don't know and I don't care, but I want to still call myself a Christian. It breaks God's heart. Because He knows that when you don't care about your own foundation and you still call yourself a Christian, which means you tell the whole world that I am a Christian, look at my life, you will see Christ, but they don't. They see a distorted Christ, and a distorted Christ is not the Christ of the Bible, because the Christ of the Bible is a wonderful Savior. But the distorted Christ that you present to the world is a greedy Christ, is a worldly Christ, is a carnal Christ, is a sin-loving Christ. That is not the Christ of the Bible, but the problem is, this is the Christ that the people saw in your life, and this is the Christ they're going to reject. And once they reject this Christ, you and I know there's no other name under heaven that can save them outside of Christ. But they have not actually rejected the Christ of the Bible, but they have rejected the Christ that you say is the Christ of the Bible. That's the problem. And that is the deadly damage that we continue to do when we do not live a holy life. And that damage, remember, it is not an unpardonable sin. There's no such thing as an unpardonable sin. God will forgive you, but don't forget the residual impact and consequences in the lives of the people that remains. And that is what God wants to stop in your life and in my life. Do not leave behind this trail of hurt and pain and damage. They are people. People. Please understand, they are people. They are not numbers. They are people with a soul. God loves them. And God wants you to love them. How do you love them? By showing Christ in your life. That's the best way that you can love them, because that is eternal. When they become saints because of your witness and your testimony, God will use them to convict and to convert them to turn to the Savior. That's what people are. They are not like cats and dogs who don't have a soul. People have. When they die, they don't just simply disappear into nothingness. Do you know that we had somebody who used to worship with us for many years, and he believes in annihilation? And once in a while, he will circulate articles defending the doctrine of annihilation. We have to tell him to stop, literally to stop. Or else we have to take necessary action to warn our people against him. Because if he were to send it outside of the session, that is a big problem. If he sends to the session, we just tell the session members and inform them, educate them, and just ignore his mail. But when he starts, if he ever starts sending to the ordinary members, then we will have to take necessary practical steps to stop him. And that would include putting his name in the weekly to warn all of you about this person. If you ever receive any email or letter from him, beware. He is a proponent of the doctrine of annihilation, which is not a biblical doctrine. He will probably preach the gospel in this way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. Don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you die in your sin and you become nothing. That's annihilation, nothing. You just disappear. That means that he believes that the soul can be destroyed. How do you destroy the soul? That's the implication. That's what he believes by his doctrine of annihilation. Satan will try his utmost to undermine the foundation. And once the foundation is not secure and you are easily disturbed and rattled by him, you know what that means. Once you begin to doubt your salvation, once you begin to be unsure of your salvation, you are rendered helpless. You are no longer a useful witness in the cause of Christ. Conversely, you will become a stumbling block. Because when they look at your life, they look at a life that is so disturbed, confused. That is not the kind of image that God wants us to bear. If you are a new believer, God understands. But when you are not supposed to be a new believer after a season of time, you ought to be teachers of God's word, but you are still drinking milk. These are the milk doctrines that should be way, way long ago firmly established. And now you should be building on many other doctrines. So many more that can truly enhance your life and make your life fuller and richer. Do you realize that? Your Christian life is not supposed to be lackadaisical, supposed to be dry and tasteless. It is a life. It is quick. It is life-giving. Why is this not seen in our Christian life? The dynamism that must be shining forth to the whole world. That life is worth living because of Christ. The longer you live, the longer you must serve. That's why Jesus says his life was to do the Father's will. That's why he came. Paul says the same thing. His life was to do the Father's will. So he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 70 years by reason of strength, add another 10 more years. For service. Not a sorrow, please. Sorrow for unbelievers. For believers, never sorrow. Because your life is lived for Christ. How can it be sorrowful? Is it a sorrowful life? You study the book of Corinthians. We long to be with Christ. Not because this life is meaningless and this life is no good. Because don't give the impression that we hate this life. The life of a witness for Jesus Christ. How can it be a bad life? This is the best life on this earth in this mortal flesh. Isn't that true? Because this life in this mortal flesh, when it's lived for Christ, can turn a sinner into saints, can change a person's destiny from hell to heaven, just as someone did it for you and for me, when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior through a witness. That's why our life on earth is a rich life, it's a wonderful life. It is not supposed to be sorrowful. It is wonderful. Isn't that true? Yes, in heaven. It's for the glorified body. That's why when a person sleeps in Christ, he dies. Why do you think God leaves his body behind? Only take the soul. Because this body is not suitable for heaven. If it is suitable for heaven, God will just simply take this body with us. But it is left behind where God says, wait, one day I will replace this earthen vessel with an heavenly vessel. It is immortal, it is eternal, it is glorious and spiritual. That's called the glorified body. Then it will be suitable for the heavenly environment, and the Bible called that the climax of our salvation that is soon to come. But you will be in heaven. You're already fit for heaven. Remember that. We have everything to live for, and that everything to live for is called Jesus Christ. Isn't that your life and my life? Isn't that what it's all about? To tell the whole world, look at my life. It's a wonderful life. Because my life, you will see Christ. You will see the Savior. This is what you must tell your children. Look at daddy's life. Look at mommy's life. And you will see Christ. Is that not our purpose? That is what God has for us. But look at verse 3. The author is very, very much fearful of God. And so he says, and this will we do if God permits. Third class condition. It's in God's will. Some who are saved, God took home immediately or after a few days or a few weeks. But others, like you and me, God saved, God allow us to remain on earth. Young people, you are saved at a young age not for you to have fun as a Christian. You are saved as a young age with all your zeal and fervency and enthusiasm. Don't waste it to pursue after carnal activities. Don't waste it by jumping down from some bungee rope. Please, your life has been saved for Christ's sake, for a heavenly eternal purpose. You have youthful zeal and energy as a child of God that some of us had not been given the honor and the privilege because we accepted Christ as an adult, not as a teenager. So we did not have the experience of being a Christian with our youthful zeal and fervency and energy. You have. Don't flitter them away by pursuing after carnal, material, fleshly endeavors. You have no right to do that. This is no longer your life to live. And so please, don't say, I want to live a full life on this earth. So I want to try everything. I want to jump from the highest mountain, the highest plane, and then I want to dive into the deepest ocean. Your full life is in Jesus Christ. It's not in the things and the activities and the fun. That is the world's perspective. You are no longer of the world. You are in the world, but you are of Christ. You are of the heavenly realm. That's why the author is so wonderful. And this will we do if God permits. It's not up to you, in other words. It's not up to me. If God permits. If God allows you to breathe longer, every second of every day, let us be a godly witness for Christ. And to do that, never neglect the word of God. Remember, sincerity cannot replace God's truth. We need God's truth to help us to live a life that is according to the straight and narrow path that He has set for us. I hope this is your heart's cry and your heart's desire. And I hope that if your foundation is not laid firmly, you cannot move on. You have to lay it firmly first. And that means study the Bible. Study the doctrines and know them well. If you need to attend BBK all over again, attend adult Bible class. Attend all the contact groups, the Bible study groups that have been made available for you. The church Bible study groups. Why is it that so many have stopped coming? Not interested? That is the problem. Not interested in being a godly witness for Christ. That's the answer you are saying to God. You don't come to please anybody on earth. When you are not interested in knowing God's word, you are basically telling your heavenly Father, if you are truly born again, I'm not interested in bearing a godly witness for the Lord. I don't want them to see Christ in me. That's exactly what you are saying to your heavenly Father. When you are not interested in Bible study, if we are teaching the Bible wrongly, please tell us and we will study harder and we will do better. But please don't say that to your heavenly Father, who gave you His all by giving Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to die for you. Be a godly witness for Jesus' sake. This is the best life that you and I could ever hope to have on this earth and in this mortal flesh. Because once your life is over, even if you want to witness, you can't. It's gone. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to look deep into our own hearts and to our own soul. Do we still need to lay these first principles of the doctrine of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? If we need to, O Lord, help all of us to begin and to lay this foundation firmly so that we can build a good, strong, clear image of Jesus Christ in our lives so that our loved ones, our children, our friends can see Christ in us and that they will glorify our Father who art in heaven. For You have saved us and You have given us this wonderful life. May we live it for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.